I was the convener of the vacancy in Kilmore, a vacancy that I'm glad to say has ended. I was asked to do a wedding. I think I've told you about this wedding before. It was the posh wedding. It was the wedding when Christina Blakely came to Kilmore and came and heard me preaching, and it got me kind of thinking Frank Lampard and Christina Blakely might be giving Scotty Dog the old phone call. Can you marry us, Scott? You know? Hasn't come yet, but I don't think they're married yet, so who knows? Who knows? But it was that posh wedding when the great and the good from Northern Ireland high society came to celebrate the wedding of this lovely couple who had travelled home from England to be married. And at the wedding rehearsal, we gathered together. They had a silver band playing, and they were practicing and doing all that. And then the bridesmaid was coming up, and she was coming to read this passage. And it was wonderful. The way she read it was just so... She's probably quite dramatic. She's probably an actress or something. But she got up and she was all swishy, swishy with her hair. And this was just even at the rehearsal. But she got up and she said, making eye contact with everyone, "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love." And on she went. And it was just, wow, wow. And it was awesome. It was just awesome. It was wonderful. And I thought, oh, if only I could read like that. If only I'd heard a swoosh about as I made eye contact with everyone. And so she went and sat down, and I thought, wow, she deserves a bit of credit. So I said, isn't that just wonderful? Isn't that a lovely way to read the scriptures? Thank you for that. A lovely, wonderful, rich English accent as you read that. Thank you for that. And she said, I'm not from England. I'm from Dungannon. I thought, wow, that's even more impressive. She's from Dungannon, but had this lovely, wonderful voice. But Paul speaks tonight, folks, and he speaks to a congregation in Corinth who had begun to believe that the so-called higher gifts were of more value. They had longed for eloquence. They perhaps felt that being up at the front and impressing people with how they spoke and the gifts that they had was what it was all about. People were perhaps tapping on them on the shoulder after the service and saying, "Thank you for that. That was wonderful." Perhaps people were wonderfully delighted with the eloquence of preaching, and we know that. Some thought Paul's preaching wasn't up to much. Others liked Apollos, who was quite flowery and from Dungannon, don't you know? Yes. They were that sort of congregation. And so Paul writes to correct them in how they're using their spiritual gifts. He doesn't write to say that spiritual gifts are bad and should not be used, or that they need to look at for love instead of looking for spiritual gifts. That's not it. He says in chapter 12, we are gifted by the Spirit. The Spirit gives us gifts as he so chooses. In Corinth, some were prophets, some were doing miracles, some were healing, some were speaking in other languages. The Spirit was giving these, so the gifts were not to be despised. But as Paul finishes chapter 12, he says, look, you are earnestly desiring these spiritual gifts, and yet I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And the excellent way in chapter 13 is the way of love. It is a way that doesn't seek to be the big girl or the big fella in the big picture, all me, 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 but is using your gifts with the love of God at the heart of them and sharing them in that manner for the upbuilding and the common good of the church. Paul was correcting them here in how they were seeking to draw attention perhaps to themselves for their own good, for their own glory. And he writes in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, if I was able, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So Paul here is using hyperbole, hyperbole. Lynn's an English teacher. She knows what that means. I'm not quite sure I do, but Paul's using it here. He's saying, look, if I had all the languages of this world at my disposal, if I was able to stand up in church on Sunday and preach in every known language under the sun, but was doing it without love, then I may as well just be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Did you ever watch Snoopy when you were wee? It's beyond and before my time, but some of the older generation will remember Snoopy. Do you remember Snoopy, how the kids used to speak to one another, but the adults, when they were speaking, they spoke like wah, 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 wah. Do you remember? You couldn't hear the adults speaking because of wah, wah. Well, that's what Paul's saying. If I had all these languages, if I could speak with the languages of the angels themselves, but didn't have love at the heart of it, that's just wah, 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 a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And he goes on in verse 10, he says, if I have prophetic powers, and of course, as we talked about last week, the prophets in this growing, developing church were those who the Lord had gifted, and they were able to stand up and say, this is what God says. It wasn't something that may or may not be true. This is the word of God, and ultimately it was written down, the canon was completed, and we have the scriptures today, the words of the apostles and the prophets. And Paul says, well, if I had all of those powers, if I was able to understand all mysteries, and mystery in the Bible is not like what Scooby and Shaggy would go and investigate in their mystery machine. A mystery, when Paul talks about it and uses that word in the New Testament, is something that once was hidden and beyond the knowledge of man, but has now been revealed by God. So mysteries that have been revealed by God, especially when it relates to the work of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, if I was a prophet of great standing, of all prophetic powers, if I was able to understand all the mysteries of God, and I had all the knowledge in the world about the things of God, and if I had all faith so as to remove mountains, and as we heard last week, we all have faith, but it seems from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that the gift of faith was an extra gift given by the Spirit, which was a faith that as we quoted last week, didn't just work miracles, but produced martyrs. A faith that others displayed when maybe most of us shrank away from the battle. So Paul says, if I had prophetic powers, understood all mysteries and knowledge, and if my faith was so strong that it removed mountains, but love wasn't at the center of that, then I am nothing. And even practically, says Paul in verse 3, if I give away all I have, and if I delivered up my body to be burned, but I hadn't love, I gain nothing. And what Paul is pointing us to here in these first three verses is that when we use our gifts, love is to be what inspires us and pushes us to use our gifts. Not spiritual envy, not seeking our own attention and glory, none of that, but love for the common good, the upbuilding and the edification of the church of Jesus Christ. Here is how we're to use our gifts, still in this very day and age, with love at the center of what we do. Now, when it comes to the Bible, there are different types of love. And I'll explain those just so we get this right. Because when we read this at weddings, we kind of get it all mixed up. Now, if I ever marry you and I do a lovely wedding, £100 will get you married by a young man like me. I'll even wear the Dickie Bow and look the part. And my dolls love me. I do a lovely wedding. If you want this read at your wedding, that's fine. We'll read it. If you want me to renew your vows, I'll do it there too in Las Vegas. I'll come with you. So we read it at weddings, but actually we get it mixed up because it's not the man and woman kind of love. You know, it's not husband and wife in their wedding day kind of love. When the Bible speaks about that kind of love, the word is eros. Eros, and that's where we get the word erotic. Erotic love. It's not erotic love. It's not eros love. I've been thinking about this all week as I've prepared. When I say eros, I kind of want to say it like eros. You know, it's not eros. It's not erotic. It's not man and woman kind of love. Not romantic love. And nor is it philia love. Have you ever heard of Philadelphia, the city? The city of brotherly love? It's not brotherly love. It's not Dave and Scotty Woodburn kind of love. No, Dave and I are getting hoodies. We're going to get matching hoodies. True story. And be walking down the street because we're brothers from another mother. That's how we rule. But it's not that kind of love either. That's philia kind of love. So there's eros, man and woman kind of romantic love. Philia, Scott and Dave love. And that's a quote I'm going to put into my systematic theology when I read it. It's agape love. You ever heard that word? There was a fellowship at home in East Belfast. They met in Orangefield Crescent. They were called the Agape Fellowship. A Greek word meaning love. And it's God's love for sinners, which overflows out of our lives into how we love one another. So I'm not calling you tonight to be more romantic with one another in church. That's a sure road to controversy and division. I'm not calling you tonight to be best mates and get matching hoodies, although that kind of love's all right. This is agape. agape kind of love, God's love for sinners, which pours out of our relationships and how we use our gifts. That's the love that we're talking about here. And so Paul makes it clear, look, I might have all of these gifts, I might have all these talents, I might be the biggest name and the most popular person in the history of the church, but if I don't have agape kind of love flowing out of all this, then I may as well be just wah, wah, wah. I am nothing and I gain nothing. Instead, Paul says in verses 4 on down, what our love needs to be looking like. He says that love is patient and kind, and at weddings, this is the bit you look at husband and wife and you preach your wee heart out about these things, but it's patient and kind, not envious or boastful, not arrogant, not rude, doesn't insist upon its own way, not irritable or resentful, doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. This is the kind of love that we are to display in our giftings and in our relationships with one another. Leon Morris writes this. This is the kind of love that is a love for the utterly unworthy, a love which proceeds from a God who is love, and it is a love lavished upon others, will you hear this, without a thought of whether they are worthy to receive it or not. Do you get that? That's how we love one another. And I'm not stupid enough to think that we always love one another perfectly all of the time. Churches are people, are places full of people, and therefore they will be places with sin and division and differences of opinion. I'm not going to pretend that this love is on display always. But here is the standard that God puts out before us tonight. He says, use your gifts and use them with this agape love at the center of them. And it's a love that we lavish without a thought of whether the other person is worthy to receive it or not. So we have no choice within the body of Christ to say, well, I love you guys over there, but not so much you guys over there. I love you guys in the middle, but don't love the choir. I'm not going to have anything to do with them. I'm going to ignore them. They don't deserve my love. That's not agape, agape love. We are to love one another with patience and kindness. You know, I was sharing at the Bible study the other day on Thursday morning about my breakfast at Dobie's on Thursday. And I was going to lead a Bible study, and I was coming to preach this on Sunday night. And I was standing there waiting to get my items, and I know exactly what I want. 2 sausages, 2 slices of bacon, 2 fried eggs, 2 portions of mushrooms, grilled tomato, well done, extra toast for the child, and brown toast for myself. Boom, I'm done, and I'm eating. You know what I mean? This woman was in front of me, an older lady, more mature lady. And he says to her, would you like 7 pieces or 10? 7 pieces, please. What would you like? Sausage. And a bit of bacon. And then, which really drove me over the edge, how many's that? I'm standing there thinking, 1, 2. And there's part of me, the sinful side, where I'm thinking, seriously? And so she then goes, I think it was scrambled egg, and I felt like going, 3. Maybe another sausage, 4. 3 more, hurry up. And it took her ages. And I'm standing there, and I know this. Love is patient and kind, and I know that was Dobie's and not the church, but how often are we like that in our fellowships? We don't bear one another up. We don't wait for the other person. We don't love them in their weakness. Instead of patience, it's tapping the foot and writing them off. Instead of kindness, it's hardness and it's harshness and it's rudeness. Paul says, no, our agape love is not like that. And it's not a love that envies or boasts. It's not a love that looks to the front and says, oh, I wish I could be like her or him. I wish I could be more esteemed in this fellowship. I wish people noticed what I was all about. It's not envious, and it's certainly not boastful. There's no room in the fellowship for men or women declaring just how wonderful they are, and if only you could be like me, and if only there were more people like me in this fellowship. And I have heard that. I've heard it in my own soul, and I've heard it from people's own mouths. If only with more workers like us. If only. If only people, instead of just going home, would stay behind and help put away the chairs and the tables. Gabby's not like that. It's not arrogant and it's not rude. We don't treat each other as if we are dirt or as if we're doing each other a favor by even acknowledging one another. That's not how it works in the fellowship. And it's not rude. It's not a love that seeks to belittle and demean the other person and their achievements. It's not a love, and this is one I really need to struggle, because I have that sharp East Belfast tongue. And at times people say to me, oh, you get away with saying stuff that other people couldn't. And at times I think, oh, that's good. And at other times I think, well, maybe that means, Scott, you're a rude slobber and you need to wind your neck in a bit. There's no place for rudeness. And we need to get this one in verse 5. It does not insist upon its own way. That's tough, isn't it? That's tough. Abby came down last night at about 8:30. She was meant to be sleeping. 2 hours were supposed to be clocked up in the old sleeping meter. But down, wide awake, and she said to Jenny, Mummy, I want the biscuit. Jenny says, no, you're not getting the biscuit. You have to go to bed. And she said, no, she said, Mummy, you're not the boss of the biscuits. Not the boss of the biscuits, she said. Not the boss. And that's one of those where, you know, you want to slap her, but you can't because you're laughing. You know, you're not the boss of the biscuits. And folks, how often do we treat each other like that in the church? Where we belittle and demean, we insist upon our own way, and we're irritable and we're resentful. And there's a cancer at the heart of many of us at times. Resent. Something happened to us this time last year, and we've never let it go. We've never let it go, and it's festering in there, and we've accepted an apology, but we haven't really. And it will raise its ugly head when we get an opportunity. It might be 5 years down the line, it might be 10, it might be 20, but one day we're going to get it. One day we're going to let it come out and show that whatever happened back in 1983 was never really properly dealt with. Resentful, irritable, and even rejoicing at wrongdoing. Now, we would never do that. We're all for the truth, aren't we, in the Presbyterian Church? But why is it when you hear about churches falling out and you hear about wrong on both sides, suddenly we forget about the wrong that our side are doing? Because, well, it's our side. So it doesn't matter if our side's rude and angry and cross and does stupid things and belittles people. They're on our side. Therefore, we'll overlook the wrong. No, says Paul. Doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing. It rejoices with the truth. And this agape kind of love bears all things. And at the end of that verse, in verse 7, it also endures all things. This is a love which keeps on. Keeps on keeping on. It doesn't stop. It's not a point in the Christian life where you say, well, you know, I've loved for 20 years. I'm going to take the next 20 years to be a pain in the neck in this place. Love keeps on. And not only that, love believes all things. That doesn't mean that you're going to just believe whatever you're told without thinking about it, without discernment. It means that you will always believe the best about others. You will always believe in God's promises and in his truth for others. And not only that, but you're hopeful of all things. That's true agape love. In other words, you hope that those people that do your head in, God can change them. You hope that God is going to help you love them more. You hope that one day when you are in glory, they will be there too. Now, how often in our fellowship do we love like this? How often when we are using our gifts, is this kind of love right at the heart of that? Or is it out of self-aggrandizement, arrogance, pride, rudeness that we serve and we live and we work? My brothers and sisters, let me just simply give you a challenge tonight. If there's anyone in our church who you do not love this way, if there's anyone who you have that grudge against, that you've always resented them for what they did or what they said, if there's anyone who you feel is not worth your time and therefore in a wee sneaky way you belittle them in their conversations with them or you make fun of them behind their back, are there people like that in our fellowship, as far as you are concerned? If there are, well, the love that Paul calls us to is not eros or philia, but agape. And just as we have been loved as sinners, even when we were dead in our sin, so God calls us to love one another in this manner. The Corinthians didn't quite get that. They were eating the Lord's Supper and doing it as if each other didn't exist. They were serving and using their gifts as if all their gifts were meaningless and empty, and the big fancy gifts were what it was all about. Paul says, here's an excellent way, the more excellent way. Serve one another with agape love at the heart of it. And if we captured that, if we practiced that within our fellowships, then we would see less division, less fights, less protests, less new churches starting up in Ballyhinch, and we're getting another one soon. we would see much more of love and fellowship and unity than we would division. I believe that. And do you know what I spent my Saturday afternoon from 1 o'clock to about 5:30? I spent it in Ballygown, dealing with an issue in front of the Judicial Commission about a church in our presbytery where agape love is way down there in the list of priorities. I would wish I could have been at the rugby with my brothers, eating a fish supper last night. I wish I could have been lying on my sofa doing anything other than standing in front of the Judicial Commission and hearing from both sides a lack of agape. It's everywhere. But I pray that it is not in Eden Grove. And if we are like this, if we are resentful, irritable, boastful, arrogant, then tonight is an opportunity to let that go and to pray that the Lord would work in our hearts to remove the blackness that still exists. Paul goes on. In the second half of verse 8, or the first half, he says, love never ends. It abides. Other things will pass away. Other things will cease, he says. As for prophecies, they will pass away. So there will come a moment, says Paul, where those who have been gifted with this gift of prophecy who get up and say, this is what God says, this is true, this is right, this is to be written down and honored as the word of God, well, that will pass away. As for this gift of tongues, this ability to speak in languages that you have never learned before, these tongues will cease. And as for knowledge, well, it will pass away as well. Knowledge is the gift that was given to many, and they were able to see into the scriptures other things that others couldn't see and pass that on for the upbuilding of the church. These things, says Paul, will pass because we know in part and we prophesy in part. Or in other words, we don't know everything at the minute. We don't know everything. We are growing up, but these things will ultimately pass away because we are moving forward in the history of the church. And we know indeed that these things did pass away. Prophecies were no longer needed in the church of Jesus Christ because the canon was completed. The gift of speaking in tongues was a sign gift that was given to the apostles and to the early church to show that God was taking the gospel and spreading it throughout the world to all languages and nations and tribes and tongues. And it did cease. And knowledge was to pass away as well because the perfect came, the scriptures arrived, and we had everything we needed contained within them to make us wise for salvation. As James Buchanan wrote over 100 years ago, these gifts were the scaffolding which God employed for the erection of a spiritual temple. And the scaffolding was taken down, but the temple still stands and is occupied by the Holy Spirit. These were linked to the ministry of the apostles. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:12, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. You imagine Paul coming to Corinth and doing these things, performing these signs and wonders so that many knew he was authentic and many believed the gospel and the church was founded. Later on in Ephesians 2:20, we're told that the church was built on the foundation of these apostles and these prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So the foundation was laid, and today we build upon it. We no longer have apostles and prophets, no longer anyone within the church with those gifts and those talents. But what we have is much greater. What we have is the preaching of the gospel. What we have is the completed canon of the scriptures. What we have is the Holy Spirit who still works in us, who still gifts the church, who still urges us to love one another with agape kind of love. And we are to still continue in this manner. While these things ended, and the witness of the scriptures and the witness of the early church testify to that, while these things ended, we continue today to love one another and to serve one another and to do it in this agape kind of way. Paul says we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, or in other words, when Jesus returns, the partial will pass away. And we are men and women who still partially, only partially know wee bits about God. He has revealed to us 66 books of the Word, but I was reading this week a lovely phrase that says, every time you see an open Bible in front of you, you remember that we're not yet what we are supposed to be. There will come a time when the Bible will be no longer necessary. There will come a time when we will be with Jesus forever. And as Paul says later on in verse 12, we will see face to face and we will know just as we have been fully known. But right now, in verse 11, we grew up. We grew up. When I was a child, says Paul, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. You know, I can't read minds, but there are plenty of wives here tonight saying, I wish my man would put verse 11 into place. I gave up childish ways, says Paul. I grew up. And he wants the Corinthians to grow up in how they serve one another. He wants the Corinthians to grow up in how they use their gifts. And he wants at the heart of that to be this wonderful concept of agape love that we've talked so much about. Folks, it is time for us to grow up. The Spirit still gifts his church. He does it in different ways now than he did back in the days of the Corinthians, but he still gifts his church. Every one of us is still baptized in the Holy Spirit. Not a single believer in here tonight who is not gifted. But when we are using those gifts, when we are living together, we love one another with a love that is not based on how we treat one another, or a love that says, you do this for me and I will love you a wee bit more, but love even when we do not deserve it. That is the standard of God's love. And that is what I hope we begin to display more and more of in our fellowship. I'm not saying that we lack it. I think it's in there. I really do. I remember coming here all those years ago, a Sarek and I lad with my grey, tufty beard. But dear, dear, when we arrived in this church, we were loved. We were loved. It was as if you were like, well, we don't want you to leave by Christmas. We don't want it to go all pear-shaped. So you loved us. And you really just made it so obvious to us that this was the place that we were supposed to be. But how does it work with one another? With all those Ballinahinch politics, you know, the Pattersons and the Hunters and the Carlisles, and those are the three families, and you're all related somehow, and you annoyed my cousin, and you annoyed my Uncle Jim, and there was a fight over the farm 20 years ago. You know all the stuff that goes on in this town. Folks, how does this agape love inform all of that? If we are serving and we think we're the bee's knees, if we're speaking with the most eloquent tongues and languages that we've ever heard, if we have all these powers and knowledge and wisdom, but love is not at the heart of it, then there is no point, says Paul. See, we read this at a wedding, but it's more important than that. It's for everyday living in the Church of Christ. The Corinthians needed to hear it. They had forgotten it. But I pray tonight that we will hear it and remember it and put it into practice. And why? Well, as we said at the start of this service, because we are men and women who were loved even when we were unlovable. And therefore, in response to the love with which we have been loved, we gifted Christians, men and women of faith, use our gifts, but use them in an agape kind of way. Wow. I could sell that an agape kind of way. Folks, the next time someone annoys you, the next time you're belittled, the next time you're overlooked, the next time you go home raging and grumpy and fed up and I may leave and that's it, I'm away, I'm not coming back. The next time, remember these words. And may we be a congregation, not like the Corinthians, but one for when people come in and out of this place, they say, do you know what? Wow. That place loves each other, and they love me, and I want to be a part of that fellowship because what they seem to be saying about that Jesus is worked out in how they treat one another. It says, Kim Riddlebarger writes, and I find this tremendously encouraging in a day and age where any Presbyterians like me are told, oh, you don't believe in the gifts or the Holy Spirit or any of that. Riddlebarger writes this, the presence of love among believers in the church is the proof that the gifts of the Spirit are operating in that church. Eden Grove, be encouraged. We are a loving congregation. I pray we grow to love one another more. But the presence of love among us is the proof that God is at work and the gifts of the Spirit are in operation. What a passage. Not just for weddings or fancy-tongued ladies from Dungannon, but for the church to put into practice every single day that we live together. And let me finish with this, because this has just spoken to me this week from Leon Morris. The commentator cannot finish writing on this chapter without a sense that clumsy hands have touched a thing of exquisite beauty and holiness. No wonder this is read at weddings. It is a beautiful passage, but it's even more beautiful when we hear it and when we do it. May we hear and may we do, and may our fellowship be like that one in East Belfast, an agape fellowship, today, tomorrow, and for as long as we exist. Amen.